Romans 6, verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. How to live with Christ? We are linked with him. We are united with him. So I've entitled this, Practical Application to Unity with Christ. Several weeks ago, we began with having been baptized into Christ's death. And we argued that is a spiritual baptism. Water baptism pictures it, but it's at the moment we believe that Jesus Christ died for us, we are baptized or immersed into his body. He died, we died. He was buried and raised up, we also with him. But what does that mean? Dead and freed from sin. What does it mean to be alive with him? We can't even see him. How are we united with him in anything, much less death, died and freed from sin? How do we apply this stuff in our lives? Practical application of unity with Christ. And let's begin it with a prayer. Father, guide us and direct us as we look at this extremely important section of Romans 6. I pray that you will write it upon our hearts that we might not sin against you. Father, that we might come to grips with what has occurred, all because we have believed that Jesus Christ died for us, and who we are now, and who we are linked with, united with as a result. Open us up to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, and it certainly fits with the hymns that we've sung this morning, my faith has found a resting place enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Because the first point is, it's finished. It's a done deal. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. All the work to defeat sin and death done by Jesus Christ on the cross. It's over. It's finished. John 19, Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's written in Romans 7. The book of Romans is talking about how Christ is better. The New Testament, the Scriptures, his death, everything is better than the old way. And he says it in Hebrews chapter 7, who does not need daily, like those high priests, the high priests in the Old Testament economy, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, because this, he, Jesus, died for all when he offered up himself, all for all people, but also for all time. And in chapter 9, for Christ didn't enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place, year by year, with blood that's not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away. It is finished. You cannot add to it or improve upon it. You cannot nor need not. It is finished. You can't pay any more to eradicate sin or do something to get you closer to God. The work is finished. Jesus did it already, and he did it for all. Finished. We will not someday be hauled up before God to pay somehow for our sins that we commit in this life. It is paid for. Done. It's finished. Number two, you are dead to sin. We've seen this before in a previous section of Romans, but we've got it again, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Some translations translate this count on it, because this, the word here, the Greek word, is a banking term. It's like money is put into your account. It's yours. You can do anything with it now. Go ahead and take advantage of it. Count on it. The New International Version, I think, has correctly got this one, and count on it. Consider these basic facts. Sin can't send you to hell. It can't happen. Can't punish you. Can't separate you from God. You are immune to the virus of sin. Meaningless to you. Don't fear it. Can't affect you with God. You're a different person in Christ. Cannot affect your relationship. It's as if you're standing over a corpse and you're wanting to lean over and try to influence that body and say, let's pull a joke on these people. Sit up. Just sit up. Open your eyes. Do something. Do something. It's no response. It's a corpse. It's dead. Or listen to him, putting your ear down there and say, well, you must have something for me. What? 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 It's dead. You're not going to get anything. That is sin's influence on you. We are dead to it. Now, it says here, consider this true, or count on it being true. Does counting on it make it true? No. It is true. But now apply it in your life. It makes a difference. Number three is similar to this. It is, sin does not reign. Now, he mentions all of this stuff in here because we fall victim to this stuff, because we still sin. We encounter sin every day. And we'll encounter it tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. And sometimes we fall victim to it. And sometimes we do something we know is not right. Well, our natural tendency is to think, oh man, I'm sunk now. I sinned again. And now I'm separated from God, and God isn't going to love me, and he isn't going to hear my prayers, and he must be a 1,000 miles away. And he was so close to me. I felt him so close, and now he's gone. How am I going to get that back? Well, the charismatics will say, well, we've got to somehow do something to feel God again. The legalist will say, here's what you got to do in order to get God back to you again. And that is all a lie. He is not one inch farther from us than he ever has been. Sin does not reign. Sin reigns over the entire world and everybody in it that does not know Christ. And we see it and we know it. We know many that sin upon reigns, but it doesn't reign over you. Not if you've trusted Jesus Christ. Why doesn't it reign over you? Because Jesus died and paid the penalty you deserved. It's finished. He paid it already. He died, was buried, rose again from the dead. And so did you. You were united with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he was raised up and seated at the right hand, so were you. Colossians chapter 3 says, consider it. If you've been raised up, and you have, you're seated at the right hand of God. Well, I can't see it. Where is it? I don't see God. But it's true. And sin doesn't reign because of it. That is our unity with him and all of ours in this room, that unity with him, if we believe him. Did he die for you? Do you know he did? Have you exercised faith in this Jesus Christ who hung on that cross? Faith. Simply believe it. Number four, we're talking about unity with Christ and really applying it. Basic premise of all this is we are no longer under law, but we are under grace. Law says, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't have this, thou shalt not hear, don't do this, do this, do this, and do this. That's law. Now, I don't even have a problem when they say, well, I'm not going to, the law won't let you have 10 commandments out in the front yard or out in the yard or at your courthouse. Can't do it anymore. Well, I don't care. We don't live by the, now you might care, and that's okay if you care. I don't care. Because I don't live by that law. I don't live by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, or all of the commandments, show us for a need for God's grace. It was never the commandments that got us to God. It just showed us sin. This is an underlying principle that governs everything that God does with us. If we're under law, then everything that we do or don't do dictates to us. Don't eat that. Don't touch that. Don't look at that. If you do, God judges you and doesn't love you anymore. Consequently, you have to undo all of those things or overcome all that to get back right with God. That's legalism. That's law. We're not under that law. It's a horrible way to live. And most of the world is in it. Most of us have been in that place, been trapped in. I've been trapped in it myself, and probably so have you. That is why all this is written. To rethink and to relive this whole issue of sin and what Christ has done for us. Grace is that forgiving and that powerful. Apply it in your life. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Paul returns to the same question that he began chapter 6 with. If grace is so great, then why not continue in sin so that grace might shine even brighter? I mean, it's a logical conclusion. But again, it's this Greek phrase, I showed it to you before, meganoito. It is an optative mood, which means it is the farthest thing from reality. May it never be. God forbid. New Living Translation, of course not. May it be the farthest thing from reality in your life. The application of unity with Christ. We're not under law. We're talking about application of not under law, but under grace. That unity that we have in Him. Now the last one, and probably the most significant one, and I've simply called it sanctification. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Verse 16 says, resulting in righteousness. Verse 19 says, resulting in sanctification. King James says, unto holiness. And that's basically what the word means. So that you will become holy, New Living Translation says, separated from God. We've looked at these terms before with regard to the book of Romans in particular. We've looked at justification, sanctification, glorification. We've dealt up to this point, up until Romans 6, with justification. That is, we have been declared right with God. It's a past event. If we have come to the place where, yeah, I believe that Jesus died for me, then we were justified. Happened in the past, and it stays. Continues on. Sanctification is now putting it into practice. It is being saved. It is ongoing present. Glorification is future. We will be glorified. We will be raised up and be in the presence of God someday. Past, present, future. Up till now, we've been dealing with justification. But now, it's what come next. Living out being right with God. It's called sanctification, being saved. It is a present, ongoing, daily activity. The Greek word is an ugly word. There are some Greek words that are beautiful words. I think the word for grace is charis. I think it's a beautiful word. We name our daughters Carissa and Christine and all of these things that have some link to charis, grace. Holy is hagios. Hagios. Holiness is hagiosmos. I find that is an ugly word. I don't like the word. But that's what it is. But it basically has the idea of simply different. It means set apart. When we trust Jesus Christ, He sets us apart. It's called born again. We're a different person. He has cleansed us. He has set us in His presence, in fact, and in Christ, unified with Him. It means basically different. The bottom line of this word holy is not morality or getting moral. That's not the basic idea. It will involve that as we are different before God and before the world. But the basic meaning is different, as God is different from the world in its way of thinking. Speaking in human terms, he says here, verse 16 again, Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? As a slave, you're owned by someone or something else. You're not your own. You don't have any rights. We were slaves of sin. Now we are dead to that sin. Verse 17 again. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. And verse 19. I am speaking in human terms. The New Living Translation is really good. I think it makes it clearer here. He says, because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using this illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. In Paul's day, half the world was a slave, and the other half was a slave owner. And you could cancel culture, could say, well, we're just going to cancel that part of human history. Well, it's there. I'm not saying it's either right or wrong. It's just that half the world was in slavery. So he uses that kind of term that says that we were in slavery to sin and all that it produces. There was not a righteous thing you could do before God. Relatively speaking, we play around with goodness and badness in society, and we see it. We see what we'd call good people, and we see bad people. But before God, there's a separation. It's not before God. If you haven't come to Christ, in His eyes, it's not good. We relatively speak it and we categorize it as good or better and best, but we leave God out of it. And God says you can't do that. We were slaves of righteousness. Unrighteousness is all we could ever do in His eyes. Now we can do greater things. Verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Now we're being changed, sanctified, and the promise at the end is eternal life, life with God forever and ever. Sanctified or holy simply means, as I said before, different. When we define holy in religious terms, which I hate, then it gets really stupid when we try to define holy and holiness that way, where a holy man stands around in prayer and meditation and special clothes and he makes funny noises and we call that a holy man. Well, I define a holy man not in how you wear your hair or the clothes you wear or in all the ways that churches over the years have defined what holy looks like. And I think it's just criminal. But holiness, when we trust Jesus Christ, we are declared a saint. We are holy. And he says, now I want you to live it out. A holy person, a holy man, is one who has believed in Jesus Christ. Paul addresses each of his letters, every letter, to the saints. Here's Romans 1. To all who are beloved in God and Rome, called as saints. Now, religion and some denominations have defined that as some kind of a special person up in heaven. You're not a saint. They're a saint because they lived a better life than you. Well, nonsense. He's writing to ordinary believers, like in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, the root word of the word saint is the same word as the word holy. And sanctified, hagios. Saints are hagioi. Same word, ugly word, but it holds a lot of truth. If you're a believer, you're a saint. Holy one, possessing eternal life and being in the process of sanctification. We're being changed over time, heading toward that eternal point where we're beyond time, eternal life. Now verse 23. A very important verse in the Bible. I think Alex and I were talking about this word, and we place Romans 6:23 right up there with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Here's another biggie. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see here a contrast of two worlds. That's why I opened up the section and the service with Matthew 25. It talks about two people, sheep and goats. There aren't any others. There are not any other kind of animals that are considered. There's only two kinds of people upon the earth. Those who know God, those who don't know God. That's it. And those who do not know God head for that place called the lake of fire someday if they don't ever come to a place and believe that Jesus Christ died for them. Contrast of two worlds. One world under law, one world under grace. A world of sin and death, a world of righteousness and sanctification are contrasted. We have two worlds summarized here. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Do I have a slide up here? Yeah, two kinds, death versus life. Whatever sin brings, and that's where we all were. We were born in sin. We inherited sin from Adam. We were sinners because he sinned. We began there. And then we've heard about Jesus Christ and we believe that he died for that sin. And we're in a different world. We've been transformed, born from above. Two kinds of people. I even have that section from Matthew 25 again. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This is the end of the kingdom. We've already been in the kingdom for 1,000 years at this point. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Two classes of people. Romans 12 is kind of companion to this section again. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, that you've been crucified with him, a sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's sanctification. We're talking about application with unity in Christ. It starts off with, it is finished. The work for sin is done. Jesus did it. We are dead to sin. It cannot affect our relationship with God or eternity ever, not even a little, because sin doesn't reign. Because we're not under law, we're under grace, free gift, sanctification, being changed. J. Vernon McGee told a story. He says there was a little girl that fell out of bed one night and began to cry. Her mother rushed into her bedroom, picked her up, put her back in bed, and asked her, honey, why did you fall out of bed? And she said, I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in. And we have all come from somewhere. Some of us were greater sinners than others. Everybody's different. But we have all sinned. And from that point in our life where we said, you know, I don't want this life. I want Jesus Christ and I want his forgiveness. That's where we climb into bed. But sometimes we hang around too close to where it is. I need to live a long way from where I got in. I have agonized over this passage and simply why this is here. I don't know why this is here. He says it is finished. We're dead to sin, can't send us to hell, not an inch away from God. Sin can't affect us eternally. It's done. We're dead to it. Well, then why is he here? Why does he keep telling us this? Why not just be done with talking about this whole sin thing completely? We're dead to sin. I figure there are two reasons, and there are only two reasons. I like simple. Two reasons why we've got this. First, as believers. That is, we wrestle with sin. We still sin. We still see sin all around us. How does it affect us? We tend to have a natural tendency to say, well, I can't help it, or I'm too weak, or then it brings about fear or doubt or discouragement come in, and we can't make them go away. Then we start thinking, well, I am far from God, and I'm never even saved, and what do I do now? And well, this is for those who are believers and start thinking that way. And this stuff, it says, you're dead to sin. It can't affect you. It can't send you one inch away from God. He doesn't stop loving you one even little bit. As a loving father, he disciplines us. He'll correct us because he wants us to live out that righteousness, live out that holiness. It's for that purpose that we are disciplined. And it hurts, but it'll pass. But it gives us also an opportunity for ministry, and that's the second one. As unbelievers, They don't know this. They don't know that there are just two people in the world. And the one kind of people are heading to the lake of fire and judgment from God. And it'll be there forever and ever and ever. And they don't know this. They don't know there's this hope, this other side in Jesus Christ. And we need to be there to tell them. We know these people. We love these people. We know it. They don't know it. Let's close with a prayer. Father, I thank you that we've died to sin. I thank you, Father, that we've been baptized into Christ. Where he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised up, we were raised up and seated at your right hand because we are united with him. Help us to realize what that means in our lives and how significant that truth is. If there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in Christ and simply believe that Jesus died for them, Lord, right now, in the quietness of their own heart, believe Jesus died for their sins. In Jesus' name, amen.